Would you please turn to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. If you are new with us this morning, this is a good Sunday to be here. We are only in week two of a four-week series where we're going through this amazing chapter that speaks to so many of the blessings and privileges that we have as followers of Jesus. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 8 and mark verse 14, we'll begin there here shortly. Now, I want to begin with this and ask you a question that on a scale of 1 to 10, and 10 being very confident and 1 being not confident at all, so on a scale of 1 to 10, and you don't need to overthink this, just the first number that pops into your mind, but how secure do you feel in your relationship with God? How secure do you feel in your relationship with God? So where are you at on this scale? What's that first number that came to mind? Is it maybe something like 2 to 3, kind of on that low end? Or maybe you feel a little more confident, but you'd say, you know, maybe it's a 7 or an 8. Now, I ask this question of where you're at on the scale because when it comes to our relationship with God, this issue of feeling, of not knowing that we are secure in God's family is one that we all struggle with. Let me ask you this. Do you walk around with this thought that maybe just one more mistake, just one more sin, and God's going to give up on me? Or if I continue to be inconsistent in my faith, is God just going to be done? But what about this question? Can I lose my salvation? Or can I really be assured of my salvation, that once saved, always saved? Now, we struggle with these type of questions because we are inconsistent in our faith. I mean, think of your own journey, right? So often, it's a couple steps forward, a couple steps back. Our journey of becoming more like Jesus at times is painfully slow. We have sin in our life that we just can't seem to shake. We have some victories, but it keeps pulling us back. And so we have all of these struggles, and we wonder, is God done with me? Or will he be done with me soon? Or can I really have this assurance that I am his? And my hope this morning and my prayer all week has been, no matter where you're at on that scale, that you end today at a 10, that you're very confident that you are secure in Christ. But I know for some of us, that's a big ask. And so maybe you can't quite get there this morning, but my hope for you is that you continue to move in that direction. See, God does not want you to be worried and anxious about where you stand with him. Just like a good earthly father wants to know his children to know that he loves them and they are secure in his family forever, this is how God relates to us. He wants you to be secure. He doesn't want you to be worried all the time and anxious about where you fall when it comes to your relationship with him. And so what Paul does is he lays out this beautiful passage, just a few verses, but he speaks of our adoption, that we have been adopted into God's family and that we are now secure. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so if you have Romans chapter 8, if you'll read with me starting at verse 14, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. A beautiful passage. Now, let me give kind of the roadmap of where we're heading this morning. In this passage, we find three realities of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. The work of the Spirit for the believer is this. We find our new identity, a new intimacy that we have with God, and then a new inheritance. And so we begin with this, the new identity provided by the Holy Spirit. what we find is that Paul, who wrote the book of Romans and obviously wrote this chapter, he indicates that those who are led by the Spirit are God's children, that we are God's sons. Now, to understand what Paul is getting at, this adoption that he speaks about, we need to understand our natural condition. Because if we don't understand this, what Paul is saying about adoption won't make any sense. Because one of the questions that may arise for you is this: aren't we all God's children? Meaning all of humanity, aren't we all God's children? Now, there is a sense, because God is our creator, that yes, he is our father. But that's not what the Bible is getting at. This is not what Paul is getting at. See, in our natural state, we are actually hostile to God. There is a broken relationship that we have when it comes to God. And so we find this, for example, in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says that Jesus came to his own. That was specifically at that time, he came to the people of Israel, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See what John is saying there? That our natural state is not that we are children of God. We have to receive Christ. We have to accept him. Now, what that means is we believe who Jesus is, that he is God's son. We trust in what Christ has done for us, that he lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross, he died, but then he rose from the dead. And when we accept Christ, when we receive him, then we are a child of God. But not only that, it gets worse, actually. Paul wrote another New Testament letter. It's Ephesians. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are children of wrath. He says this, among whom, he's speaking of our condition before we came to faith in Jesus, that we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. Listen to what he says, like the rest of mankind. See, before faith in Jesus, there was hostility. We rejected the things of God. We were pulled and we moved in our own sinful passions. We were caught up in that. What God asked us to do, we didn't want to do. Those things he said don't do, those are the things that we ended up doing. And because of that, we are guilty before God. See, God is holy and just, and he has wrath against our sin. That is the settled anger against our sin, because our lives are broken, and because of our sin, our world is broken, and he is angry about that. But those that trust in Christ, that wrath was absorbed by Jesus. And now, if that is you, you are a child of God. But there's another issue that may come up as we read through this passage, and it's Paul's use of this word sonship or sons. Now, Paul does use children, but this term pops up a few times where he mentions sons. And you may be asking, why does Paul use that term instead of sons and daughters? Okay, why not describe it in that way? Now, a helpful quote to address this issue comes from the late Tim Keller. He says this: many take offense at using the masculine word sons to refer to all Christians, male and female. But if we are too quick to correct biblical language, we miss the revolutionary nature of what Paul is saying. In most ancient cultures, daughters could not inherit property. Therefore, son means legal heir, which was a status forbidden to women. But the gospel tells us we are all sons of God in Christ. We are all heirs. Amen. So ladies, when Paul uses this term sons, he's speaking of you, sons and daughters. And so Paul is not neglecting women in any way. He is taking this well-known in Roman society adoption, and he is applying it to all of us, men, women, boys, or girls. He wants us to see our new relationship by using this metaphor of Roman adoption and how it applies to us. And so we want to look at this process of Roman adoption and its connection with our own adoption. It's some amazing connections that we find. Now, let me highlight a few of them. Adoption in Roman society usually occurred when a wealthy man had no heirs, okay? He had no children, so he would seek to adopt a son who would take over the estate. Now, some fathers did have children, but there was no worthy children, at least deemed by the father. And so he would look outside of the family and adopt someone to carry on the family name. Now, when we think of adoption today, we often think of, you know, babies or small children. And I know that's not always the case, but that's typically what comes to mind. And in Roman society, when they went through adoption, children and youth could be adopted, but actually the most common was adults to be adopted. So maybe older teenagers, people in their 20s or 30s, they would be adopted by someone. And so this process of adoption, there were four kind of main aspects to it. And the first was this: the adopted son, and remember, this is an adult, and so they have all these maybe legal debts. So the father, before that son could be adopted into this new family, all of those legal debts would be wiped away. And because of that, they had a new beginning. They had new life. Also, the adopted son's relationship with the old family was totally cut off. So this son would be removed from that family. It was no longer his family. He had a new father. He had a new family. Because of this new family, this son had new obligations and responsibility. It was to honor the new father and to honor this new family. And then the adopted son was given a new name and became heir of the new father's estate. And so the connections that Paul, he again using this well-known legal process, he takes it and uses it as a metaphor talking about our relationship because of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit in our life. And so let's connect what Paul is saying to our own lives, that before Christ we are guilty because we rejected God, because we've gone our own way, because of our sin, we are guilty before God as judge. But God the Father, in his great love, he sends his son, and Jesus, in his love for us, he goes to the cross and he takes on all of that debt and he removes it. Your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the ocean, as it says in the Old Testament, never to be remembered again. In Christ Jesus, you have new life. You have a new beginning. We have a new father. Before, we were children of wrath. There's actually another passage I didn't highlight. It says in the Gospel of John that we are children of our father, the devil. That may sound harsh, but what you need to understand is there is no neutral ground when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. You are either his child or you're not. And so before Christ, we are children of Satan. But now we have a new father, our Lord. As we looked at last week, because of what God has done through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit, we have this new obligation. And that new obligation is to put to death that remaining sin in our life, right? To be killing sin, or it will be killing us, as we looked at last week. This is our new responsibility. We're to do that so we grow in our relationship with God, that we grow to become more like Jesus, that we please God and honor him when we do this. And we're given a new name. Now, so often we pick names because we like the way they sound and all of that, but in the Bible, names carried significance. And so we have new names in the sense of we are a Christian, little Christ. We are beloved. We are overcomers. We are sons and daughters. And because we have a new father, we inherit all that is his. All of our father's estate is now ours. Now, these connections that Paul makes between Roman adoption and our adoption are amazing, but this metaphor can only go so far, and Paul knew that. And there are two key differences that we need to understand because it makes it even more amazing what God does for us. See, a son that was adopted, they were chosen because they were deemed worthy. There was something in them that the new father likes, maybe their character or leadership or whatever it may be. And so they were deemed worthy, and then they were brought in to this new family. But not only that, the father adopted a son, not for the benefit of the son like we do today. This adoption process was done for the father. It was all about him. He wanted to carry on the family name. He wanted someone leading the family. So it wasn't the adopted son that he was worried about. The father was worried about himself. But that's not how our adoption works, is it? We were unworthy, but God sent his son for us. And God did this at great cost to him. It wasn't to benefit him. It was a great cost to send Jesus to die this gruesome death on the cross, and he did it for us. Hear what J.I. Packer says about our adoption. I love this quote. He says, "Adoption was a practice ordinarily confined to the childless well-to-do. Its subjects were not normally infants as today, but young adults who had shown themselves fit and able to carry on a family name in a worthy way. In this case, however, God adopts us out of free love, not because of our character and record shows us worthy to bear his name, but despite the fact that they show the very opposite. We are not fit for a place in God's family. The idea of his loving and exalting us sinners as he loves and exalted the Lord Jesus sounds ludicrous and wild. Yet that, and nothing less than that, is what our adoption means." Isn't that amazing? What a quote. That we are unworthy, guilty, no future, no inheritance. But yet Christ comes through the sending of the Father so that we could be adopted into God's family. But don't miss this. In Roman adoption, there would be 7 witnesses. And what they were there for is to make sure it was permanent. And it was permanent. And so if any issues would arise, those that had witnessed this, they would give testimony that, no, this new son has been adopted into the family and it is permanent. And when you place your faith in Jesus, it is permanent. You are secure forever. And so I want you, if you don't get anything else out of today's message, know that you are secure in God. That when those questions arise, you are his. It is permanent. A couple years ago, a pastor that I like to follow, he's a couple years older than me, and so I really kind of learned a lot from him over the years. Well, he actually adopted 4 kids of his own, and he went to this foreign country, and he and his wife, and they were going to adopt 2 children, but then when they got there, they realized that these 2 were brother and sister, but they had another brother and sister. So they went from 2 to 4 really quick. Right? That would change some dynamics with the family. And he said it was just this grueling process. They were in this foreign country for about 40 days. There was this language barrier. And that there came a point as they're kind of getting to know these kids that the leader, if you will, of the orphanage asked these children, "Do you want to go with them? Do you want them to be your mom and dad?" And these kids were a little older, and so they could communicate. And one of the little girls asked, "Is it forever?" And so these parents, and they're speaking to this young girl, and they say, "Yes, it's forever." They say, "You're going to take on our name. You're going to be part of our family forever. You never have to worry about that. And this is our standing with God. Forever secure, forever in his family." Now, not only do we have this new identity, closely tied to this new identity, and because we have this new identity, we have a new intimacy provided by the Spirit. In verse 15, Paul says that through the work of the Spirit, we now cry out, "Abba, Father." What Paul is saying is we have this new closeness with God, that we can cry out to him as Father. That's what that term Abba means. It means father, dad, or daddy. Now, I'll be honest, I can't quite get to the daddy part, all right? I've heard some prayers before that said, you know, daddy God and all this stuff, but I'm not quite there. If that's you, that's wonderful. But you get the point, right? That God is not just God. He is not just Lord. He is Father. Now, Paul, he didn't get this on his own. He actually saw this from Jesus. See, Jesus, when he arrives on the scene and when he's talking about God and when he's praying to God, he uses Father. Now, see, this for us maybe is not as radical, but for especially Jewish people, this was very unexpected. See, what we find in the Old Testament is God will be compared to that of an earthly father, but in individual prayers, father is not used. There's maybe one or two instances, but even though it's not entirely clear. So you go to the book of Psalms, for example, it may say sovereign Lord and our Lord, our God, things like that, but it will never start with our father. But then Jesus arrives and his disciples see him praying and they ask, Jesus, teach us to pray. And how does he begin that prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. See, he was giving them this example that you are to pray in this way. That when we go to God in prayer, we call out to him as Father. And so it is helpful at times in our prayers to call God sovereign and Lord, especially when we're struggling, right? We see all the uncertainty in our world that we cry out, sovereign God. It gives us confidence. But the normal way that we are to pray is that of Father, because that is what God is. Now, I like to watch sports documentaries. Anybody like to watch that? Man, 0-2. Last service, nobody as well. So it was, I have to come up with a new example here, a new illustration. But, you know, think of an athlete, a business person, somebody famous, whatever it is for you. What I love about these documentaries is these people are so famous, right? They have all this money. Everybody's giving them all this praise. But then you'll see their family come in. Especially they'll have little kids. And their little kids don't know anything about all the fame and the fortune. They just know that athlete as their father. And they run to him. And the athlete brings them in his arms. I think that's a little bit of the picture of us. That our God is creator. He is almighty. He is Lord. He is sustainer. All these amazing things. And we don't discount that. And we want to have reverence to God. But yet we know him in an intimate and close way as our Father. And so I would encourage you this week, if you struggle with this, and you may struggle with this because of a relationship you had with your earthly father, maybe just in your own prayer life, you struggle to kind of use that term. But I would encourage you this week, even right now in your seat, in your own spirit, just call out to God as Father. And I promise you what will happen as you do that, and that may take some time, but some of those barriers, some of the, you know, just those things that are there that are causing you not to be close with our Father will begin to be torn down. And your relationship with God will become much closer. It will become much more intimate. So what an amazing privilege that we have to be able to call our Creator God Father. And so let us do that. So we've seen the intimacy that we have and the new identity that we have. But we end with this one, the new inheritance provided by the Spirit, the new inheritance. So Paul, in verse 17, he indicates that we are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, this inheritance sounds good, and maybe you've heard pastors or authors say, you know, the inheritance we have, and then they quickly move on, and I'm always like, explain what that means. And so I don't want to leave you guys just kind of wondering that yourself. And so I want to highlight two parts of this inheritance. And the first is this: our inheritance involves inheriting the whole world. And I mean that seriously. We are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. All that God has is ours. Now, there's kind of a common misconception, and I've heard this from different ones, and you may think I'm joking, but they don't really, not sure they want to go to heaven because they just think they're floating around on a cloud all day. And that's not the picture at all. What we find in the New Testament is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And what that means is we will be active and involved in that new heaven and earth. We will be working and have responsibility. This is why Jesus would have parables, and he would say about these good stewards or these good managers, that if you're faithful with a little now, I'll give you greater responsibility later. And he's speaking of the new heaven and the new earth. And that this doesn't mean we got to change the world and do all these crazy things. It just means we're to be faithful in what God has called us to right now. So in our relationships with others, are we living in those relationships in a Christ-like way? With our kids, are we raising them up you know, in our prayers and in our example to know the Lord? Are we good workers that point to Christ in our lives so people see the way that we operate and the hard work that we do, and they ask us, is there something different about you, and we can point them to Jesus? And so your life right now matters. What you are involved with right now matters and has eternal consequences. And I don't say that to worry you. The Lord's going to be gracious no matter how faithful or not we are. And we are secure in Christ. But I say this to motivate you. I mean, life sometimes can seem so mundane and so normal. But yet, God is calling us to be faithful. And when we are faithful in what he has given us, we'll have greater responsibility one day. So let that motivate you. But also, our inheritance is God himself. In the beginning chapters of Genesis, we find this relationship that God has with Adam and Eve, and it's described as this relationship where God is walking with them. I love that picture. God is walking with Adam and Eve. That's how close it is. Just like we would walk with a friend or walk with our spouse, this is the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve until sin broke that relationship. And when we come to Christ, we get some glimpses of what it's supposed to be like. We get some glimpses of a pure relationship with God, a relationship that is not stained, but it's just glimpses. You know, right now we're preparing and getting ready for a church camp. And teenagers, if you're not signed up yet, I would encourage you to do that. It's an amazing experience. As I think about these kind of glimpses of this, you know, very pure relationship, just experiencing God in some great ways, for me, one of those, and I imagine for some of you as well, it was church camp. All the distractions, all the things were just removed. And for about 4 or 5 days, you could just praise God, be surrounded by other believers. Just this glimpse of what it may be like one day. Maybe for you, you experienced that in our worship service. Maybe you've experienced that in some seasons of prayer where you just feel and know God's Spirit, his presence in your life. And so we get these glimpses. But one day, all those barriers will be removed. That we will walk with God. And we will see Christ for who he truly is. We will see Jesus face to face. He will walk with us. And so that is our motivation. That we will know God. We will experience his love in a pure way. That's the inheritance we look forward to. But Paul says there is a condition to receive this inheritance. It's that we join in Christ's suffering. And we'll look at this in more detail next week. But yet, what Paul is saying is that in this life, even as adopted children, we'll experience suffering. We'll experience the suffering that all people face, the loss of loved ones, financial difficulty, relationship issues. We're all going to face that. But there's an additional suffering, and that is suffering for our faith. And there's kind of different degrees to this. In our setting, it may not be as extreme as others, but yet at times we will be misunderstood, maybe ridiculed, but yet we continue to push forward and persevere and stay steadfast. We suffer for Christ because we know that the suffering cannot be compared with the glory that we will one day receive. See, Paul wants us to know we have been adopted. We are secure in Christ. And no matter what this world throws at us, we are his forever. And so I ask, as we began, where are you at on that scale? And I don't know if you went from wherever you're at right to a 10. Maybe that was too big of a jump. But I hope you moved toward the 10, toward being and knowing you are secure in Christ. And so if you are still struggling with that, I would love to talk with that. Go to Paul's words here. Know that you are his, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. This week, when you face those hardships, when you face those questions, know that you are secure in Jesus, that he loves us, and God will never push you away. You are his child forever. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? For those of us that are followers of Jesus, What's causing you to struggle in your assurance that you are God's child? Is there sin in your life, or is there inconsistencies in your life? If that is you, confess it. But don't live in that despair that God still loves you. He will never remove you from his family. He loves you more than you can even imagine. He loves you so much that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to go through an agonizing and painful death for you. And so your sin, your inconsistency is not going to remove you from his family. If you're not a follower of Jesus, what is keeping you from making that decision to trust in Christ? Do you see how much he loves you? Do you see how much your Creator God loves you, that he would send his son? That he would make a way for you? And that your Creator God wants to know you in an intimate and close way? That he wants you to call out to him as Father? Turn from your sin. Turn from being a child of wrath where God's anger is on you. But when you turn to Christ, it is removed. You are free. You no longer have any reason to fear. You can be secure now and for all time. We'll be up front to help in any way that we can to pray for you. I would plead with you, get right with Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage. Lord, just the depth that we are your children, that nothing can separate us, Lord, from your love. Lord, help us to, Lord, move from this reality, Lord, in our minds, Lord, to our hearts, that we can be assured of your love for us, that we are secure in your family. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've provided. Holy Spirit, we thank you for how you've moved in our lives. Continue to do so. We love you. We praise you. We ask all, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.